Welcome to our morning service from St. Peter's Bexley Heath on this Feast of Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people. Let's begin by reflecting on how we have fallen short in our discipleship as we seek God's forgiveness. Let us return to the Lord and say to him, Father, we have sinned against heaven and against you. We are not worthy to be called your children. We turn to you again, have mercy on us, and bring us back to yourself as those who once were dead, but now have life through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Bible reading today is from, let's say, may God give us his love, his peace and his forgiveness through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Bible reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 7. Verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, teach us your truth today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, I'm a great lover of the countryside. I love to walk and spend time out of the city. That's obviously been difficult over the last few weeks. One of the sights I particularly enjoy is a fast-flowing, clear stream on a sunny day, when you can hear the play of the water as it flows downhill. If you aren't thirsty, you will be already. And as you watch the stream, things get caught up in it and carried downstream. And the stream is full of life, fish, birds and insects. So this image of streams of living, flowing water that Jesus uses of the Spirit is one that we can relate to easily. Let's examine what he means by this. Firstly, we need to look at the context. We are in the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot, and the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long feast, 8 days long, to remember Israel's wanderings in the desert. And so the Israelites would put up booths, shelters made out of sticks and so on, and live in them during the week. And there will be all kinds of celebrations and feasts. And one of the rituals associated with this festival, particularly in Jerusalem, known as the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, was that water would be taken from the pool of Siloam, and with great ceremony and much dancing and singing and joyful celebration, taken up to the temple where it would be poured upon the altar as a water libation. And obviously that would be hard work in a hot climate, and where water was often sometimes scarce. You can see the value of the symbolism of this ritual. So, look at what Jesus is saying. We can imagine that he's probably standing close to the pool of Siloam as he says this. And he's saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, come to me. Don't go to the temple. Come to me. The point that he's making is that God is not in the temple. God is standing there in the person of Jesus. See, the religion of the Jewish people had become not like flowing water, but like stagnant water. The spirit was absent from it. Yes, the rituals were correct and done with immense care to get them absolutely right, and all kinds of rituals have been added that weren't actually in the Bible, in the law anyway. The worship at the temple was key, but it had become a place where God's spirit was simply not present. It was a dead shell, the worship offered there. The words were right, but people's hearts were not in it. Lost its vitality, it had lost its life, it had lost its spirit. And so Jesus is saying, come to me if you want to worship God. Come to me if you want life. Come to me if you want to restore your relationship with God. He's offering him so much more than a container of water carried up to the temple. So what is this living water that Jesus speaks of? I want to look at three aspects of it. The first is this, is how do we get it? How do we get it? We know that we get water normally, don't we, by turning on the tap or by drawing from a well. And as we do that, it's always worth reminding ourselves, isn't it, of all the people in the world who don't have access to a ready supply of clean water. Hope that you pray for them, and it's a good destination for our giving charities who are mission agencies who supply water to communities that don't have it as part of their mission, and to show God's love. But we get this water in a different way. Notice what it says. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow within him. Whoever believes in me, reiterated in verse 39, the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. This is how we get access to this living water. This is how we receive the Holy Spirit, by believing in Jesus. Now, believing in something, it's very important that we get what it means here. Now, I can believe in something in the sense that I believe that something exists. Okay, I'm looking at the moment, at a series of objects in my sitting room, and I believe in them. I believe that they exist. I can see them. I can feel them. I can touch them. I know that they're there. Their existence is beyond doubt. Now, it's not hard to do the same thing with Jesus. We know that he existed as a historical figure. There's more evidence for his existence than there is that of Julius Caesar. Lots of historical sources, lots of evidence. Clearly, we know that Jesus existed. We know that he died, that he was executed on a cross. Lots of sources that attest to that event that Jesus, that he referred to in the wonderful upside-down logic of the Gospel as Jesus' glorification, because that will be when he is lifted up and when God's mighty work will be done in him. So we can believe those things about Jesus. We can even believe in his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the only logical explanation of the events that the Gospels describe. But you can believe all those things and still not be believing in Jesus, because to believe in Jesus, you have to understand what he means to you. What does he mean to you? And the answer is, according to scriptures, that that Jesus died for us. He died for you. On the cross, he took your sins upon himself, yours and mine. Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. He dealt with them all, for the whole world, for anyone who believes in him. And that means that forgiveness is available. That means that the sin barrier which cuts us off from God has been removed. It means that there's now no barrier. We can have free access to God. We are accepted by God. We are reconciled to him. We are clean, made clean in his sight. Jesus rises again for us. And that means that we know that the new life that he is entering into is our new life also, that he's taking us with him. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit. And he sends his Holy Spirit on all who believe in him, who know that Jesus is their Saviour, who've had their relationship with God restored by believing in Jesus. That's what belief in Jesus is. It's about believing in what he has done for us and accepting it and declaring it to be true and knowing it in our heart. And the Holy Spirit is promised and is indeed received by everybody who takes that step of faith. Have you taken that step of faith this morning? If you want to receive the Spirit, if you want to receive these streams of living water, then you have to do that. God's arms remain open wide for anybody who chooses to run to him. Just as Jesus said, "Come to me," that day on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. So he says that to all of us today. Come to me. Receive forgiveness. Come to me and be reconciled to God. So if you'd like to do that this morning, all you need to do is to tell Jesus that you really do believe in him in the way that I've described. And you will receive God's Holy Spirit. And you will be brought to new life in him. If you do that, it'd be really great if you told me, or tell one of your good Christian friends, that you've made that important step today. So by believing in Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit. And the second point is, what is the Spirit like? It is living water. It's very important. This little phrase, springs of living water. You see, throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Right at the beginning of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and the creation, we're told the Spirit hovered over the waters and gave life. As God spoke his words, it was the Spirit that he was breathing out, giving life to creation. There are other images of that as well. Remember that image in Ezekiel of the graveyards, the pile of bones. That when God's Spirit speaks to them, they come to life again, they join up again, and are turned into a mighty army. Think about how the Holy Spirit brings fresh energy and courage to those beleaguered disciples on the day of Pentecost, so that they forget their fear and rush out into Jerusalem declaring the good news of God. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit is living water. And when you become a Christian, it is the Spirit who gives you that new life. And it is a new life. It's not like your old one. A pastor of mine always used to use this analogy. It's like you lived your life until this point with the light turned off. And then all of a sudden, when you put your faith in Jesus and you receive the Spirit, it was like somebody had turned the light on. You saw everything in a new, fresh light, and life took on a vitality and a joy that it hadn't had before. That's been my experience. I know it's been the experience of many of you too. See, sometimes I think we have our faith in Jesus, but we don't always access this living water. We live our lives as if nothing much has changed. And if we do that, then we're effectively shutting off the Spirit. And sometimes churches can be places not of living water but of stagnant water, a bit like the temple in Jerusalem. The Spirit has gone out of them, always in the background, not really making a difference. People say the words, they go through the same rituals, but there's no life there. And when I say there's no life there, I don't necessarily mean that they they sing the right kinds of songs, they're not, you know, and they wave their hands in worship in the right way. The Spirit, there's more to the Holy Spirit than those things, although obviously joyous worship is a key aspect of a vital church that has the life of the Spirit. But it's the Spirit that who enables us to love each other as Christian brothers and sisters. It's the Spirit who guides us each day. It's the Spirit who enables us to pray and to speak truth. It's the Spirit who encourages us when we are down or when we are sick or when we are struggling. It's that real life. It's that living as if the gospel of Jesus really mattered and allowing it to make a difference, not just in our lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church family and in the life of the community outside the church as we reach out in mission to make a difference. Those are the signs of vitality. Those are the real signs of the Spirit. A church that is loving, a church that reaches out in mission, a church that allows itself to be guided and to access the Spirit's power. And obviously the church is made up of individuals, isn't it? So let's ask God afresh to fill us with his Spirit. I'm just going to pause and allow us to do that. Almighty Father, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Amen. See, we receive the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus. Paul tells us in the letter to Ephesians to keep being filled with the Spirit so that we come afresh to the new life that Jesus brings. It's living water, this Holy Spirit. It brings life, it flows, brings vitality and energy. And the first thing is, notice where it flows from. It flows up from within us. It's from our inner life. Okay, so, you know, we can do a whole load of things that we think might help us to be filled with the Spirit. We can listen to worship songs and teaching. We can read our Bible. We can spend time with Christian friends. We can go to church and worship. We can serve the church in various ways. But ultimately, this Spirit comes from within us. We can't get it for those external things. It has to flow up from our inner life. It has to mean come out of a real heartfelt relationship with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so that's important. That may be something that we feel a bit embarrassed about. It may be something that we struggle with. Maybe we think we're just imagining it, but there is a real importance in our inner life, the time we spend with God on our own, allowing God to speak to us, speaking to him our worship, our praise and our prayers, opening up to him what is in our heart, reading his Bible on our own and allowing the words of Scripture to really sink into us as we meditate on them, allowing God to work. And that's the Spirit flowing up from within us, from that inner relationship that we have with God. And that's important, isn't it, in a world that often seeks things that are external to make them happy, to make them joyful. Things that you can buy, places that you can go to. But actually, the Spirit comes from inside us when we know Jesus. And what I want to encourage us really is to say that if we turn on that inner tap, if we allow those streams of living water to flow and to keep flowing within us, if we are regularly coming to God and asking him to fill us afresh with our Spirit, then we should be overflowing. If you live near a river, an overflowing stream is not a great idea. But actually, if we think about God's Spirit overflowing into our communities, as we share God's love with our families, with our friends, with our neighbours, with those who we get to meet, making a difference to the poor, to the vulnerable, to those who have no hope because they do not have Jesus. When we allow our love to overflow, and I've seen so many examples, lovely examples, at this in this difficult time of COVID-19, of love overflowing from God's people in all kinds of ways. Church has been doing brilliant things up and down the country to reach out with God's love. And that's a sign of the overflowing Spirit. Let's rejoice in it. And let's allow ourselves, each one of us, to be fountains of the Spirit overflowing in our localities, in our streets, in our families, so that we might make a real difference in the world. Let's pray. Father God, may your Spirit overflow within us. May we know afresh the joy of your risen life, the joy of our new life with you, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of our salvation. Refresh us, we pray, Lord, today by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, by your Holy Spirit, come and bring healing comfort to those who are downtrodden, those who are despairing, those who are in pain, those who are in danger of or fearing death, those who have been affected negatively in all kinds of ways by COVID-19 and the lockdown. May your Holy Spirit bring holy healing and comfort, breathe life into dark and dusty places. Father God, we pray that your Spirit might fill afresh your church. Pray for our church. We pray that we might indeed be good news to our community as the Spirit overflows from us. Pray that people would really be drawn to us as we seek to reach out to them at this time in every way that we can. And Father, we pray for your world. As the Spirit hovered over the waters at its creation, we pray your Spirit would hover over our hurting world now. Pray for those places of pain and sorrow. We pray for our governments, often confused and struggling to work out the right thing to do. We pray for the Spirit's guidance. Pray for the Spirit's strength as we patiently sit out these difficult times and try to keep to those regulations that will be the right thing for us to protect vulnerable people in our community. Holy Spirit, bless your world today, we pray, and fill us all afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Collect for the Feast of Pentecost, this day when God's Spirit is poured out on his people. Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, ignite in us your holy fire. Strengthen your children with the gift of faith. Revive your church with the breath of love. And renew the face of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord show you his kindness and give you his peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and with those whom you love, this day and always. Amen.